I want you to look at Lamentations chapter 3 for a moment, right after Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and then we're going to look at Luke 18 for a few minutes today as we talk about have mercy. Now, there are lots of ways, certainly different ways to say have mercy. The scripture records what Adam said when he first saw Eve, but I have a feeling he didn't say everything in the Bible that he said when he first saw Eve. I'm sure he also said, have mercy. I'm sure of it. The first night I met my wife Sandy in college, that amazing personality, cute as a button, sweet spirit, she came right up to me at dinner that night, put out her hand. Hi, I'm Sandy. And I was tongue-tied. I couldn't say a word. All I could think of was, oh, my God, have mercy. Now, that's the Valentine's Day way of saying have mercy, right? But that's not today's message. There's another way to say have mercy. They asked Billy Graham when he was here, and we had the privilege of serving with him in his last final Great City Crusade a few years ago. They asked Billy Graham in the press conference, what's your favorite prayer? And he said, my favorite prayer is, God, help, have mercy. That was Jonah's prayer. Odds weren't good. Vegas had him as zero. From the belly of the beast. Jonah said, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you. Have mercy. It's the prayer of the thief on the cross as he died next to Jesus on that Good Friday. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Have mercy. That was my beautiful wife, Sandy. And by the way, that was the same girl in the college that night that I just talked to you about. By God's grace, she eventually did come to her senses and but that was Sandy and my's prayer, however you actually say that grammatically. That was our prayer as our son Josh, our firstborn, fought his final battle against mental illness and addiction and depression. Have mercy. Have mercy. And our hearts were expressed in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it, and it's bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They, his mercies, are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who asks him and seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Have mercy. Have mercy. It's the prayer in Florida this morning. Even as some, sadly, in the midst of the tragedy, mock the prayers that go forth. But that's the prayer in Florida this morning for 17 precious families missing 17 precious people. Have mercy. I agree with our president when he said, no child should ever be in danger at any American school. No mom and dad should ever be afraid for their children when they kiss them goodbye in the morning. Have mercy. When will we ever come together in this country as Americans? Not as liberals and conservatives, as Americans. Tackle and solve the problems of mental health, gun violence, family brokenness. Let's continue to pray and be supportive of our local and state and federal officials, regardless of the party, in these areas where we can agree. May the church continue to be the church and the gospel continue to transform families and children in our country. Amen. Have mercy. So who needs a fresh cup of mercy this morning? Anyone? Yes. You know, the Lord says, as you turn to Luke 18, verse 9 and following, to find mercy, we must just receive it and say, have mercy. But to actually get to that point, we have to be willing to say, God is God and we are not. We have to be willing to say, I will exalt him and not myself. I will worship him and not myself. I will humble myself before him. I will not be proud in the face of God. I will acknowledge my need, amen? And I will humble myself and say, Lord, have mercy. Thankfully and humbly. In Luke 8, verses 9 to 14, the Lord Jesus gives one of his stories, one of his parables. I want you to see this. As we spend a little time over the next 3 or 4 weeks in the still early in the new year, talking about prayer and talking about our spiritual life and talking about spiritual disciplines and seeking God and finding God as a congregation, as we wait on God for our future as well as our family. I want to talk a little bit about prayer and the first prayer. Billy Graham's favorite prayer is, God help, have mercy. Chapter 8, verse 9, in Luke chapter 18. Did I say 18 or 8? I said both. Luke 18. I'm still on Hawaii time, so I'm sure you don't feel sorry for me because I said that now. Luke 18, verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself or herself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself or herself will be exalted. Have mercy. Notice that he shares a parable. You see that? Verse 9, he also told this parable. And of course, the parable, the the story, was one of the Lord Jesus Christ's favorite methods of teaching and of preaching and instructing, was the parable. Now, a parable generally was a story that made an analogy, generally, or made a comparison. Jesus would always say things like, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed or something. And not every parable did that exactly. This one doesn't do it exactly, but there's more of a contrast here. But normally the parable had one major truth, right? One major moral truth and principle to communicate. A lot of times the parable would be very clear. There would be times, however, when it would take further interpretation and further teaching by the Lord about exactly what did it mean. But clearly it was one of his favorite tools when he would teach, was the parable. Now, what's interesting to me, as you keep your place at Luke 18, go back to Psalm 78 for a moment, right in the middle of the Bible. 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus came teaching these parables, it was important enough to God that they prophesied the fact that he would come and he would do that. The Messiah would come teaching those parables because they wanted to enforce for us how important those parables would be. Amen? And so we read in Psalm 78, a masculine of the prophet Asaph, the musician Asaph, give ear, O my people, to my teachings. Now, the Messiah, 1,000 years before Jesus is born, is actually speaking through Asaph in Psalm 78. This is the Messiah speaking. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. This would always be for the parents to teach their children as well, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So the Messiah prophesied that I'm coming, I'm sharing the parables, I want the children and the young people to be transformed by the truth of what I'm going to say, that they might respond with obedience and be blessed and not be, sadly, like some of their fathers who are very religious, but who missed the point completely and dishonored me and disobeyed me. And the Lord says, I'm coming to share that truth, to be blessed or to be judged. Now later, this is reinforced 1,000 years later in Matthew chapter 13. Look over there before we go back to Luke 18. Matthew chapter 13, when his disciples, beginning in verse 10, ask a very logical question. Then the disciples came and said to Jesus, why do you speak to the people in parables? And Jesus said, to you, that is to my disciples, to those who know me, follow me, sincerely have a relationship with me, it has been given you to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. This truth is for you, to bless you. But to them, that is those who are hearing me but have already decided they've rejected me, they dishonor me, they want nothing to do with me, to them it has not been given. This privilege has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he or she will have an abundance. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they don't see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. Their ears they can barely hear. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. For your ears they hear. For truly I say, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And so we ask ourselves today in 2018 in the heart of New York City, the Big Apple, do you want to be blessed or do you want to be judged? That's the question. Do we want God's blessing or do we invite God's judgment? Have mercy. Have mercy. Back to Luke 18 for a moment. You've seen the parable, you've seen the prophecy of the parable, the purpose of the parable, to bless and to judge. Notice the target audience of this particular parable. Very interesting. You see in Luke 18, verse 9 again, Jesus told this parable to some. Thank God it's some and not all. To some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and consequently and logically following, they treated others with contempt. So he said the target audience of this particular story then and now is for those who are self-righteous, who believe in their own personal righteousness and their superior righteousness, and who then consequently look on everyone else with disdain and contempt. Wow. That word, to look on them with contempt, is a very powerful word in biblical Greek, exthuneo. It means to look at everyone else and despise them, to regard them as nothing, as inferior, unworthy, without value, dignity, or importance. Strong. Clearly, this target audience has never, ever accepted and been blessed by the Lord's truth, as Paul expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that God has not chose the powerful, he's chosen the weak, amen, the poor, those who are not. And the people in this target audience have never understood that. This is an audience you don't want to be in. This is not like getting tickets to the Tonight Show or a Broadway play, which is always fun. This is a ticket you don't want. You don't want this one. Now, if you're like me, when you hear this target audience, self-righteous, looking at everyone else with contempt, you probably, as I am prone to do also, immediately begin to think of individuals and groups that fit the bill. Boy, you should see my neighbor, right? My coworker, one of my coworkers, man. My boss, right? My father-in-law, mother-in-law. Someone at Calvary Baptist, oh, man. It's the Republicans. It's the Democrats. Right? It's Fox News. It's CNN. Fit the bill. It's the president. It's the press. It's the Hollywood elite. It's the management. It's the unions. Right? It's the communists. It's the capitalists. It's the big business leaders. It's the environmentalists. Everybody knows who they are. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Don't even go there. Don't even start. He says, I'm going to give you the example of who I'm talking about. And then he says to you and me, he says, I want you, as I give the examples, to think only about you. Just you. Nobody else. Just you. Yourself. And then pray that this isn't you. And make a commitment, a determination, that by the grace of God, this will never be you and never be me. That's what he says. Amen? Have mercy. Notice two men, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. Two men went up to the temple to pray at one of the three prescribed opportunities to go to the temple and pray. 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m., right? Third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour. This is the ninth hour. 3 p.m. Opportunity to talk to God, to get with God, to commune with God. That's the context. Like the worship service today. Notice the first, a Pharisee, and you know, in that day, in the eyes of most people, the Pharisee in this two guys, the Pharisee would be considered the good guy. A religious leader, more conservative than the liberal Sadducees, religious, pastoral more so, dutiful, keeping the law. Generally, the Pharisee would be looked at as the good guy compared to the tax collector. The tax collector, of course, also being an Israeli, right? Being part of the Jewish community in Israel. But the tax collector, in the eyes of his fellow countrymen, was a traitor, right? He was a traitor because he consorted with Rome. He sold his soul to Rome and the occupying power in order to get rich. He was a traitor. And he was a thief. He was greedy. Because not only would he gather the tax for the Romans and give them what they demanded, he'd take a lot more for himself. And he would rip off his people, and he would take more than he should, and he would pad his own coffers. And so he was seen as the bad guy. No question. No question. So notice the two prayers, verse 11 and 12. The Pharisee's prayer. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus. Standing by himself meaning standing separated, superior, by himself, not wanting to be anywhere near anybody else because he is the best. So the Pharisee standing by himself prayed this. Here's what he prayed. God. He actually said the word. God. Now listen to this prayer. I thank you. He thanks God that I am not like other men. Wow. Extortioners and unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. 10% is yours, Lord. Wow. It's interesting to notice what he did not pray for. He didn't pray for forgiveness. There's not a hint of repentance or confession. He didn't pray for grace. He didn't say, have mercy. And so he He didn't get it. So what did he pray? Well, it's right there. He prayed his resume. He gave God his resume. Think about that. He thanked God that he was better than everybody else. Because of what he didn't do and because of what he did. And what screams to us from the prayer is, he basically said to God as he gave God his resume, "Aren't you impressed, God? Because I know I am." That was his prayer. Wow. That was the good guy. Notice the tax collector's prayer. In verse 13, "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Notice the bad guy's prayer. Standing far off, unlike the Pharisee, not standing far off arrogantly and superiorly, but humbly. So what did he pray? He prayed God's resume, just like we sang God's resume a moment ago. He prayed God's resume. By his body language and by his words, he acknowledged that God is great. God is great. God is holy. And then he confessed his own sinfulness. "Have mercy on me, a sinner," using the word that denotes someone who has messed up, totally missed the mark of God's standard of holiness and righteousness. Just messed it up. Like another guy I know who's preaching today, and for you as well. He confessed his own sinfulness in contrast to God's perfection. And he prayed for grace. "Have mercy. Have mercy." That's the bad guy praying. That's why the Bible talks constantly from Genesis to Revelation about the fact that, counterintuitively, because the gospel is about grace and not works, good men go to hell and bad men go to heaven. Because bad men trust grace and good men trust themselves. Good and bad in quotes, of course. Those who think they're good and those who know they're bad. Amen. There are only two resumes. God's resume and my resume, your resume. God and us. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 defines these two resumes like nowhere else in the Bible. I want you to see this as we get ready to close here. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. You want to see this bad man in Luke 18, the tax collector who confessed his sin? You want to see his resume? You want to see our resume? You want to see the Pharisee's resume who would not acknowledge his own resume? Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, You were dead. My resume says I am a member of the walking dead spiritually. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. I'm not only a member of the living dead, the walking dead, but I am an active cult member. And I have sold my soul to the most dangerous cult in the history of the world, the culture. That's my resume. And therefore, like the rest of mankind, we are by nature children of wrath. We are doomed children. That's my resume. I'm walking dead. I'm the walking dead. I'm an active cult member. I'm a doomed child. That's my resume. Notice God's resume. But God, being rich in mercy. But God is merciful. Have mercy. Because of the great love with which he loves us, God is loving. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God is powerful. By grace you've been saved. God is gracious. Raised us up with Christ, seated us with Christ in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. God is kind. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of work, so that no one may boast. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus paid it all. And by faith, he justifies us. For we are his workmanship. God is creative. We are his workmanship. That word literally comes from we are his poem. We are his artistic production, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. He has called us to a new beautiful life. He's created us. We are his workmanship. We are his artistic creation. We are his masterpiece. We are his magnum opus. There's the two resumes right there. And the tax collector in his the Pharisee in his self-righteousness prayed his resume to God. Can you imagine? The good guy, the bad guy, prayed God's resume to God. That's really, really a better choice. Would you agree? Have mercy. Back to Luke 18 and we'll wrap it up. Notice Luke 18, verse 14 at the beginning of the verse. We had two prayers, two men, two prayers. We got now two answered prayers. And they're both answered prayers. You see? Jesus said, I tell you, this man, that is the tax collector, the bad guy, the bad man, this man went down to his house, what? Justified. He went down to his house declared by God to be righteous. That's the word. Justification and righteousness are from the same word. The bad guy who prayed God's resume and confessed and asked for mercy, he is justified by what? By his faith. Because he doesn't have faith in himself to justify himself, he has faith in God to justify him. That's the powerful, wonderful truth of justification by faith, not by our own resume. That is the message of the gospel. God loves us. God reached us. God came to us. God worked his way to us. We don't have to work our way to God. That's the gospel. Just say, have mercy. Amen? Have mercy. Two answered prayers. The tax collector's prayer was answered. God heard him, forgave him, saved him, justified him, declared him innocent as if he'd never sinned. That's the meaning. And he answered the Pharisee's prayer also. You see that? At the end of the middle of verse 14, he says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the other. Rather than the other. That's the only comment he makes. I'm answering the Pharisee's prayer as well. And my answer is rather than the other. Not justified. Not forgiven. Not reconciled. Not declared righteous. You never, ever find righteousness in your own resume, ever. Ever. And that leaves us with one principle and one moral to the story and two choices. And that's the end of verse 14. For everyone who exalts himself or herself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself or herself will be exalted. That's the spiritual principle. God never violates it. He always enforces it. We exalt ourselves. We worship ourselves. We pray God our resume. He will judge us. If we humble ourselves, confess our sin, and throw ourselves on his grace and say, have mercy, he will exalt us. Not to the point where we are worshipped, but he will bless us with his presence. He will bless us with forgiveness, with hope, with a future. It's the gospel, amen? Choose wisely. Have mercy. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's choosing humility over arrogance said, thank you, Lord, for this time of worship in your word. We love you. We thank you for your grace. Touch that man or woman who needs, as all of us do, to say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Forgive me. Come into my life and make me new. And for those of us that have tasted your grace, may you keep us humble and thankful and dependent on you day by day. And use us to share your grace with others, Lord, and not be seen as those who are religious, who look down on other people and judge other people, but as men and women who love to share grace. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.